Lord, we don't understand it, but we just praise you that it's a blessed reality, that you bring about this transformation in our understanding and our thinking concerning this world and the world to come. You give us this new spirit living within us that teaches us the things of Christ. We ask you that tonight this might be a blessed reality as we study thy word together, that this word might be your word to our hearts. We pray it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We've been attempting in a recent series of messages to confirm the truth of the verse that we've read this evening. It's telling us of how when the Lord was with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after he'd risen from the dead, he was talking to them. He was obviously teaching them things out of the Bible. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Of course, this has reference to the Old Testament scriptures, because that's the only scriptures that they had in the days in which the Lord Jesus was upon the earth. And the weeks past, we began at Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets. And we found the Lord Jesus in every book of the Old Testament scriptures. Tonight our purpose is to discover that the same thing is true of the New Testament. The new is in the old contained. The old is by the new explained. Now the presentation of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, as we've seen, was by way of promise. God promised to send His Son into the world. He promised that this Messiah, this Christ, was going to come to be the Savior, and to be the Redeemer. Our study tonight deals with the fact that we can and we do see these promises fulfilled here upon the pages of New Testament Revelation. And we'll begin, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's only twice in the Bible that opening few words is to be found. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, we read the book of the generations of Adam. And here we read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It's like that because there is a world of difference. There's a great distinction between the generations of Adam and the generation of Jesus Christ set down here within the Bible. In Genesis 5:1, that word generation is plural. It's the generations of the first Adam. But it's only one generation when it comes to the last Adam. As we consider the book of the generations of Adam, we read over and over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. As we look at the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, at this genealogy, in the opening verses of Matthew, we see no mention of anybody's death. Of course, these people did die physically, but the fact that there's no mention of it is very significant. Those who have been born into the many generations of Adam all die. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:22 we read, "In Adam all die." But we read there, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Those who have been born into the family of Christ, the last Adam, those whose names have been written in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ there in heaven, they never tasted death. It's the birth into this family that brings life, not physical life, but eternal life. We see here in Matthew 1:23 what makes the coming of the Lord Jesus important. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now this is so we won't make any mistake. As we come to the opening verses and chapters of this New Testament, this first word from God in over 400 years, there's to be no mistake. The Messiah has been promised. We're looking for him. The angel comes and announces this one whose name is going to be called Jesus. But along with that, there's going to be this sign, this virgin birth. And in accordance with the prophet's prediction, his name is going to be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. All right, the message of Christ here in Matthew's Gospel is summed up in Matthew chapter 2. Notice what we read in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now it's here, in these words, we find summarized the message of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew is presented as the king. Wise men always end up asking that question. Where is he that is born king? Where is this anointed king, this one that God promised throughout all the ages of the Old Testament prophets? Where is this one who's able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him? And of course, those who seek the Lord Jesus find him. Because he says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All right, we'll see the Lord Jesus in Mark if you turn to Mark chapter 1. Once again, we're going to move very quickly because there's a lot of material to cover. I preach past midnight, you might fall out the window. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now once again, we see this authentication of the Christ. Here is heaven's stamp of approval upon the Lord Jesus, as the one who was predicted in Moses and the prophets, the one who's now manifested as he begins his public ministry. Now, the message of Mark concerning the Lord Jesus is found in summary in Mark chapter 10, the 10th chapter of Mark, and reading verse 42. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is part of the mystery, that God's promised Messiah would be a king, as we saw him in Matthew, but also that he would be a servant, as we see him here in Mark. To be servant of all. Coming not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Luke's revelation of him is to be found in Luke chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Luke, reading verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, He began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So Luke's revelation of him is that of the Son of Man. Greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah, but a man just the same. And Matthew is the king, and Mark, he's the servant, and John, he's the man. All right, but now let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We saw the Lord Jesus as the God of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. But we see Him in John chapter 1 and verse 1, not as the God of creation, but as the God of revelation. The same Creator God of Genesis 1 is the Word of God in John 1. This is John's presentation of Him. God come to earth with a message. God come to earth with a message of eternal life. In fact, John tells us this is the reason. If you'll look at John chapter 20. The 20th chapter of John. Reading verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So that's the logical progression of God's revelation. That we might believe that this Jesus that comes on the scene in the New Testament is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, we might receive this gift of eternal life. We might have life through His name. So there you have the message of the four Gospels. And Matthew is the king. And Mark, he's the servant. And Luke, he's the Son of Man. And in John, he's God the Son. And we'll find Him in Acts, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And Dr. Luke is writing here, and he says that his gospel was only the beginning. He says this book of Acts is going to be a continuation of what Jesus began both to do and teach. Just because the Lord Jesus is now going to rise and go back to heaven is no sign that He's going to stop doing. It's no indication that He's going to stop teaching. In fact, now this same Jesus is going to do and teach in and through the New Testament church. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. As the risen head in heaven, He's going to direct the activities of the body on earth throughout the pages of the book of Acts and throughout the days of the New Testament church. Now let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That is what we've been seeing in the Old Testament. The promises of the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But now the message of Romans is this, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now that's what the book of Romans is all about. Romans presents the risen Lord, now declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, calling men to himself, calling people to salvation. That's what the book of Romans is all about. We see him in 1 Corinthians. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, Acts is the transition book. The book of Acts shows us how the Christ of Calvary became the risen Lord in heaven, directing the activities of his people in and through them by the Holy Spirit. Romans begins the epistles, letters to tell us what the risen Lord is doing right now. In Romans there, he's calling men to salvation. But here in 1 Corinthians, we see him equipping men for service. It's not that we're to go forth in our wisdom to do the work of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has made unto us wisdom. It's not that we're to go out and let people know how righteous we are. We're to show them the righteousness of Christ as being demonstrated in our life. It's his sanctification. It's his redemption. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we see him here equipping men for service. Now in the book of 2 Corinthians, returning to chapter 5, I believe you'll find that the revelation of the Lord Jesus is that of the motivator of the Christian life. In chapter 5 and verse 13, we read this. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So all through that passage there, we see our motivation. And we see it all the way through this book of 2 Corinthians. We see here that the love of Christ constrains us in verse 14. We see that we're not to live henceforth unto ourselves in verse 15. We see that he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We see that he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We see that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are workers together with him. So it's as the motivator of the Christian that we see the Lord Jesus revealed in 2 Corinthians. In Galatians, he's revealed as our indweller. Let's notice Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this was not only the testimony of the Apostle Paul, this should be the testimony of every person who's been born again. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Because when he was crucified there upon the cross of Calvary, he was crucified as our substitute. He was there in our stead. And even though this is true positionally, nevertheless, we're still alive. But Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live, notice what it says, by the faith of the Son of God. Now, it doesn't say by faith in the Son of God. It says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not your faith. It's not mine. Because we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He's the one who begins it. He's the one who finishes it. And he's the one who gives it all in between. And we're living by the faith of the Son of God living in us, who loved us and gave himself for us. But not only is he our indweller in Galatians, we see him as the bridegroom in Ephesians. Notice chapter 5. The 5th chapter of Ephesians, reading verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now that is one of the most important revelations in the New Testament. To have the Lord Jesus revealed as the bridegroom. As we see it here in Ephesians 5. The bridegroom who loved us with an everlasting love. The bridegroom who's coming for his bride, the church. Could be at any moment. In the book of Philippians, he's revealed as our example. Notice chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now here we see the Lord Jesus doing just exactly what he asked us to do. He took upon him the form of a servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he says, he that would be great among you, let him be your servant. By arming ourselves with the same mind, by letting the same mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus, the servant's mind of humility and obedience. He humbled himself and became obedient. And that's exactly what it means to have a servant's mind and a servant's heart. He humbled himself and became obedient. In Colossians, we discover that he's our life. Notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. He's our example in Philippians. He's our life in Colossians. Chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, crucified with Christ, we saw a moment ago, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. In him was life. And he that hath the Son hath the life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not this eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see him as our hope. He's the hope of the believer. In 1 Thessalonians, reading chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we see him there in 1 Thessalonians as the hope of the people of God, the blessed hope as we look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, he's our avenger. Notice chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there we see the Lord Jesus as the avenger, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, another extremely important revelation. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And there are many people who have never understood that the Lord Jesus is the mediator. He's not one of the mediators. He's the one mediator. And there's no priest, there's no virgin, there's no pope, there's no preacher. There's nothing that stands between us and the very throne of God itself. Because there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy, we see the Lord Jesus as our banker. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And when you're dealing with a banker, that's exactly what you do. You give him something to keep for you when you put your money in the bank. And here we see the Lord Jesus as the one who in heaven is in charge of our assets. It means that anything that we have here upon earth, husband, wife, child, goods that we have obtained here in this world, the things that we commit to him, he's going to keep for us. Things that we try to hold on to ourselves, we're going to lose. But the apostle says, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know in whom I have believed. He's talking about the fact that this is God himself, and he's come to know him, to know him in a personal way. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In Titus, we see the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer and Purifier. Notice Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we see him there as our Redeemer and as our Purifier. Notice Philemon, the next little book. He's here in typology again. And the Apostle Paul, here in this story, is a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this little book, we see the Lord Jesus revealed as our accountant. He's the one who's keeping the books for us, if we know him as our Savior. And the Apostle Paul is here writing. He's speaking of a runaway slave, which is a picture of you and me. In Philemon 18, these are some very important words. When you consider Paul as a type of the Lord Jesus. He says to this runaway slave, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, if he owes you anything, put that on mine account. And that's what the gospel is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Comes to anybody. Anybody who would accuse us. And he says, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I'm the one who's willing to pay the debt. I'm the one who's willing to bear the responsibility. And when you have an accountant like that, one who's willing to take over all your debts, You don't have anything to worry about. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that's the reason that we, as believers, can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come into the very presence of God Himself to pray, there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we have this great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This one who's gone before us, this one who's opened the way for the sacrifice of Himself. He's gone to heaven on our behalf, and He said in our favor, if He oweth thee anything, put that on mine account. In James, we see Him revealed as our comforter. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So we see that this same comforter revealed in the Old Testament to the prophets as revealed to us here in the New. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not only have you heard of the patience of Job, we read about it a couple of studies ago when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. He was looking for the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He knew that in the midst of his suffering, affliction, in the midst of his trouble, that the Lord Jesus Himself was his comfort. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, Peter reveals the Lord Jesus as our delight. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Peter presents him as the delight of the people of God. In fact, he's the only delight for the people of God of great eternal significance. All the pleasures of time and sense are things that are passing pleasures. But it's when we remember Him, when we think on His name, as the prophet Malachi tells us, that these things become a part of God's eternal record. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. We see the Lord Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 3 as our growth in the Christian life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the growth of the Christian life. Because we grow in grace as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We saw it there in Titus. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God. He's the human manifestation, the one mediator of God's grace, sent right down here into the world so we can see Him, so that we can know what grace is all about. And when we observe this grace in the life of the Lord Jesus, when we take upon us that form, it's then that we grow in grace. We become more like Him, and others see the Lord Jesus living in us. And 1 John, He's our understanding. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and have given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Obviously, that's the most important understanding anybody could ever have. To know the true God. To know eternal life. That's the kind of understanding for which the ancients have searched down through the centuries. And yet it was an utter impossibility until the Son of God was come to give us this understanding. Until the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, so that the God of creation became the God of revelation, that we might understand what He was all about. In 2 John, He's our discernment. Notice what we read in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus is our discernment. He's the great divider of the human race. He said, "Think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Three times we read in the Gospel of John, there was a division among the people because of Him. He's the one who divides humanity. He divides them into two classes, saved and lost. Those that have God, those that have Him not. Those that know God, those that know Him not. Those that have eternal life, those who have it not. And the great dividing point, the great point of discernment, is the Lord Jesus. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And what does that mean? Does it mean that anybody who says they believe that Jesus is God is of God? That's not the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is that which is revealed right here in the Word of Christ. Right here in the Bible. And it's those who believe and understand this revelation. Those who recognize this to be the doctrine of Christ. That manifest themselves to be of God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Third John, the Lord Jesus Christ is our walk. Notice what we read in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm sure you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 14. He said, I am the truth. And those who walk in the truth are those who are walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, Lord Jesus living within, even as thou walkest in the truth, the Lord Jesus working himself out through their life. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, you'll hear some people say that the greatest joy on earth is to lead somebody to the Lord. And that would probably be true if we knew when somebody got saved and when they made a false profession. But the apostle said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In other words, when I get this profession of faith out of them, 6 months later you can find them. There's still this evidence in their life that they're walking in the truth of God because there's been a transformation. Because the truth of God is in them and has laid hold upon their heart. In the book of Jude, he's our stability. Look at Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's what stability is all about. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So Jude reveals him as the stability of the Lord's people. And what a wonderful thing it is to know in the midst of any circumstance, in the midst of any temptation that comes to our life, that he is able to keep you from falling. And that means that when we fall, we know whose fault it is. Because he's able to keep us from falling. He's able to hold us up and enable us to walk in the way of righteousness in the face of anything that the devil has to offer. But of course, it's only when we're willing by faith to die to self, to put our life into the hands of the living Lord Jesus. Finally, in Revelation chapter 19, he's revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The same one we saw in John chapter 1, verse 1. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name writ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this, of course, is the ultimate revelation of the Lord Jesus. The revelation of the Creator God in Genesis 1:1 is the beginning. The invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. the invisible things of Him, the God of creation, can be seen around us on every hand. And from that great revelation of creation that He made in the beginning has come the revelation of the law and the prophets. The revelation of Himself as the Lamb of God, walking the hillsides of Galilee, willing to lay down His life upon the cross. And what an amazing thing it is to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, would humble Himself, would take upon Him the form of a servant, and come into this world just so that He might be revealed to us. What a wonderful thing that is. But what a presumptuous thing. What a presumptuous thing to suppose that we can escape if we ignore that revelation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The revelation of God is that there is no escape. Because the same Jesus who came and offered Himself, the one who laid down His life, the one who was there when they said, "Where is He that is born King?" The one who was crucified upon the cross of Calvary is coming again. Upon His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time as the meek and lowly Lamb of God. He's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to lay down His life. He's coming the second time to take the lives of those who rejected His revelation. And what a wonderful thing it would be for you to leave this place tonight knowing that this same God who came from glory is living in your heart. To know that He's given you an understanding so that you could know Him that is true. What a wonderful thing to be able to lay your head upon the pillow tonight and say, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is in me. He's my life. And when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then shall I also appear with Him in glory. Now that can happen to you. That can be a reality in your life just as sure as you're sitting here in this place. That's why the Bible was written. That's why the Lord Jesus came to die, to make that possible for you. But by the same token, you can ignore that revelation. You can ignore it just as surely as men ignore the Bible. With Christ in all the Scriptures, in every book from Genesis to Revelation, it sits there on the shelf, it lies there on the table, gathering dust. It's opened, it's read casually in church after church after church. And it means nothing in the life of the average individual. But unless the Lord Jesus, who is upon the pages of this book, begins to live upon the pages of your life, you have no evidence of salvation. Unless you're walking in truth tonight, unless you're in the Lord Jesus and He's in you, you need to be born again. You need this new life that God offers to those who are lost and in need of salvation. And as I say, it can be yours. This Christ in all the Scriptures can be the Lord Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. If you're willing to receive it, if you're willing to turn from sin and by faith to trust that sacrifice that He made there upon the cross for you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You that again we've been able to open Thy Word to see in all the Scriptures the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we know that it's such a miracle that is beyond our comprehension that Your Son would be willing to humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And yet, Lord, so often we're so unthankful. We take it so for granted, this great price of eternal significance that was paid. Our Father, we ask You to give us in some small measure an understanding of these things. Help us to thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. But now that we've trusted Him as our Savior, we should no more henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. Father, we ask You to help us to be ambassadors for Christ, to go forth as laborers together with Him, to have a life that is motivated and empowered for the resurrection life of the same Lord Jesus. We're asking You to help us, Father, to be those who are saved and know it and show it tomorrow as we live out our life for Thy glory. We pray it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.